If you'll open up to Genesis 3, where we've been studying through, Genesis 3. Linda's causing trouble again. I think Charlie must be provoking her, though, right? A scarf in the end of May. Wow. And so Genesis chapter 3. Later we're going to jump to Titus chapter 3. So if you want to put your finger there, we'll look there too. But for the last 4 weeks, we've been speaking of God's creation. You know that He created time, space, and matter. That He separated His light from Satan's darkness. Created water and land and vegetation and all animals. And God declared that it was good. He was declaring that it was holy, it was peaceful, it was shalom. And now His creation would be the perfect place for His favorite creation that he would complete. The one we spoke of last week, mankind. The only creation that He made in His own image. The only creation that He gave life through His breath. The only creation that He spoke to in the Garden of Eden. That perfect garden where He gave all needed provisions. That He gave man all dominion over all the animals and beasts of the field. But last week we saw that Satan approached Eve. The same way he does today for you and I. That he comes in disguise pretending to be a friend, an angel of light. He deceives you, causing you to doubt God's word and doubt God's ways. He makes promises to you that he cannot keep. And then once you've fallen, He'll use you to help others fall. Last week, we saw Satan caused Eve to doubt God's love and perfection. And she doubted that God had her best intention in mind. And that God was gypping her, was cheating her from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So she ate what God commanded not to eat. The one command that she had, the one thing she was supposed to stay away from, she ate of it. And then she turned and shared with her husband that she's very generous. And we saw that Satan promised great pleasure to Eve. He promised she would have great knowledge and she would be as God. He made her look at that tree as something beautiful and comfortable and tasty. But Satan never shared the long-term effect as he does with you and I. He does not share with us or remind us what the long-term effect of sin is, of pain is. He hides the true results. And so after they ate of the fruit, let's look at the choices they continue to make now. And I think that the choices that they make often represent you and I when we fall. So in Genesis 3, look at verse 6. And when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her and did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your heart that truly loves us and provides to us and calls us. Lord, I ask that You put Your hand on each one of us as we look at Your scripture, that we'd be challenged, we'd be comforted, we'd be encouraged, we'd be provoked to confess and to repent. That we'd let go of excuses and pointing fingers, and confess that we have disobeyed, that we have sinned, that we have violated Your holiness. But Lord, I ask that You have Your way today in the preaching of Your word. We love You, Lord. In Your name I pray. Amen. Now, as we look at this text, I remember that you and I have fallen. We have sinned. And you can probably recall a sin in your life that when you sinned, you knew you were sinning. Can I get an amen? No. true. A lot of times we'll sin. We know it is sin when we do it. We know it doesn't honor or please God. It doesn't reflect His character. But it's a sin that often we will do anyway. Kind of makes it hard to criticize Eve now, doesn't it? On a regular basis, we do the same thing. Steal the pen from the bank. Mickey, don't they? They steal your pen. We use words that don't honor God, don't reflect His love. We gossip about others. Gossip doesn't mean lies, by the way. It means unneeded, unnecessary, unbeneficial conversation. We gossip. We allow thoughts to play in our minds, and we entertain those thoughts, even though none of those things are parts of what we should be a part of. So be careful. There's results to each one of these things. We may get the sudden pleasure that we seek in sin. Because there's a sudden pleasure in sin. But there's always, always, always long-term repercussion to sin. There is always a long-term hurt because of sin, often because it's passed down to our kids. To learn from us. To play the game. As long as nobody knows. As long as we pretend we're holy on Sundays. Right? Adam and Eve took that disobedient bite, and suddenly there was a change in their lives. They received the pleasure they wanted. Knowledge. But they didn't realize what they truly wanted. What they were pursuing. And they didn't get the results they wanted. They didn't get the results Satan promised. So the first thing I want to look at is the lost innocence. The lost innocence. So I'm preparing this. It reminded me that in 2013, while I was in the St. Louis area, in St. Charles, Missouri, I had the privilege, and I looked up to make sure the year was right, I had the privilege to preach an Easter service message at the lake, where two good church-sized churches come together at the lake for a sunrise service. And just an awesome time, good-sized churches. So there's about 200 people there. And I preached on the resurrection, the command to go and tell. I poured out on that message, and I was excited. I felt God was working. There was great responses, lots of amens. There was an excitement there. I was encouraged, and all was good, no complaints. And after I preached, I turned it over to a gentleman to come and close us in a song. And I came to stand next to Amy. She leans over to me and says, "Your fly's open." It was open the whole message. She didn't give me the international sign. I didn't see it. I mean, understand this. I was okay and completely in innocence. When I didn't know the bad news. I was all right when I thought everything was going good. I thought the amens were for the message. They're making fun of me. I don't know. But then I become paranoid. You know how it is when you do something and you start finding out what has happened. You become paranoid. Did anyone notice? Well, my wife did. Glad the pants and the rest matched colors, so it wasn't as obvious. Did anyone notice? You know, what do I do? Do I make an announcement, an apology? No. Where does a guy my size hide, you know? It just doesn't work. You see, all was well until I had to confront the problem. That was the first step. Or you can ignore it and make excuses for it. Let it be. That's the way I like it. I mean, we can make excuses for everything, can't we? Adam and Eve have been living in this perfect garden. There's no problems. There's no fear. That's why she would talk to a serpent, some weird animal, slithering through. The pictures say it shows he's in a tree. I don't know where he was. And there was no suspicion from her. There was no sin, no evil. All they knew was good. But they wanted to know this knowledge. They wanted to be like God. And now they've eaten of the tree of knowledge and have a knowledge of evil. They have a knowledge God was protecting them from. Parents, we protect our children from knowledge of certain things when they're young so I can teach them appropriately as they get older, correct? I've had many parents come and ask, when do I talk to my kid about sex? You start young when they're little. But you don't give them the whole kibosh. You suffice their desire to know so they don't look for it somewhere else. And you teach them appropriately as they get older. You see, God didn't want them to know this knowledge because it was hurtful to them. They didn't need to know the knowledge of evil because when you know evil, it brings pain and hurt. You see things you don't want to see. They have the knowledge that God was trying to keep them from because of his love for them. And in verse 7, they're looking, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were, y'all don't want to say it in church, do you? They were naked. Their eyes are open. So far, their eyes, their conscience, could only see good and holy, lovely and peaceful things because that's how God placed them. It's all they had. It's all God wanted for them. It's all God had provided for them as a good and beautiful things. Save things. But the evil one approached. And they should have grabbed that evil one as a serpent and cast him out of the garden to protect the holiness, to protect the beauty. They had the power to do so. They had dominion over every beast of the field. But they entertained the thought. As soon as they violated his master, their master, they should have said, You don't mouth my mama. You don't mouth my daddy, right? We'd get in fights as that as kids. What'd you say about my mama? Hey, they should have said, what'd you say about my master? What'd you say about my creator? No, I'm not taking those lies. I'm not taking that garbage. But in sin, they entertained what he was saying. Eve thought about it and listened to it. He listened to the evil one. And now they can see things that were brought in by the evil one. Things that at the time were innocent. They were not hurtful. But now they're not innocent anymore. They can see things that are not pleasant now. Things that are hurtful. Things that are scary. Because they violated the holiness. They violated the protection of the Creator. They violated the holiness of their God-given home. Fathers, we're responsible to protect the holiness of our home so there'd be joy in that home. It was not protected here. They didn't trust God's way because they listened to the ways of the evil one. And they noticed all of a sudden their eyes were open. They looked down and they go, oh, nakedness. Truth is, they've been naked this whole time. Right? They've been created naked. They enjoyed in the garden. Naked. You ever heard the word naked this much in service? It's important that we see this. It's not a crude word. It's not a bad word. They had never noticed they were naked, but something's wrong now. What's wrong? Their conscience is triggered. Their conscience is polluted. The safety is gone because the garden has become polluted. Their innocence is gone. They have become guilty, and now they're ashamed of their nakedness. It shows how far we've gone today from society where we have no shame, and people dress in tiny, tight clothes to expose what should be shameful. Dress in ways for church today that years ago someone would be called a prostitute. Heard a book explaining this to me. Websites where anyone can show off their goodies. And maybe make some money doing it. TV shows called Naked and Shame on y'all for knowing that. It's invitation time now. Ron, I didn't expect that. That was But can you believe that there are shows today people proudly go so millions can watch on TV? Now, I've never seen the movie, a show, whatever it is. Reality TV, they say. So that the whole world can see. But the first time Adam and Eve saw that they were naked, they were like, oh no. I can picture this. Can you? Adam's like, ah! And she's like, oh, no! What do we do? Where'd that come from? There was no shame at the time. But now that sin has entered the world, they can see stuff they didn't before. Stuff that in and of itself was not even sinful. But now with a polluted mind and polluted world, it is. Satan brought the same deceit even further today. That we think we're wiser and we're proud of our bodies and should show them off. And this is part of the deceit of Satan. You're wiser now. You're wiser. Remember he told Eve, you eat that fruit, you'd be wiser. And we think we're wiser than God today. There's nothing wrong with it. We'll put it on TV. We'll post it in magazines. We'll wear as little as possible. We'll paint our clothes on. Now, I'm not just having a rant here. I'm trying to make a point at how far we have gone. If you'll notice, as kids, there's no worry. There's no guilt about a child running around naked, a little child. Growing up in Brazil, where the clothes were limited for kids, young kids ran around naked all the time. And you still see some. It's not as common. Because they only had a couple nice set of clothes. They ain't going to ruin it playing outside. Kids were naked, running around outside. You don't think twice about it. But what happens is that kid starts getting older. And they reach an age and they start realizing, something's different here. So by the time of 30, no. They start realizing and being aware and start showing that they're embarrassed about their nakedness. And it shows that they have learned guilt, that their conscience has kicked in. They learn to be aware. Or many today will become calloused and ignore the conscience. And the more we ignore the conscience, the more we can become calloused and hardened. We become taught to ignore the conscience and live in sin, live to please ourselves, not caring that there are long-term repercussions. How can you and I know what is right? Romans 3:20 tells us this, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. We know sin when we hear the law, what God has given to us. We know evil when it is held side to side with righteousness. When you compare one with what is pure and holy, we can see if they match or not. And that's how we compare it to the law. Don't need a thou shalt, by the way. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not. You don't need a thou shalt. All you need to do is to learn the character of God. And that's what we pursue. That's what we want. Did you know that the Ten Commandments aren't just a set of rules? When we study out the Ten Commandments, we learn the character of God. God shows us himself throughout the law, teaches us who he is. Paul says this in Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. If there was not a law, we would not know what is right. But the law in itself is not evil. It clarifies what is right. When I'm driving down the road, There's this funny looking sign on the side of the road that's got some numbers. Miss Linda Horton don't care for that sign. But if I would compare the speed of my speedometer to that sign, I will know when I am violating the law because the law is posted on the sign. We don't like that sign, do we, Miss Linda? It's a suggestion, they say. If God hadn't said to obey the law of the land, then it'd be... But it would see, we compare it to the sign. We're coming home from Des Moines yesterday, and they went, sure, okay, is this area 65 or 70? Because you're always going to go 5 miles over, right? Because the law allows that, they say. But you're curious. Well, yeah. you wish it was just 5 miles over. Charlie's in the car going, oh. You see, Adam and Eve had the law. They could compare what Satan said to the law that was given to them, to the command that was given to them. And they had one law. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge. Eve was so adamant that she knew and understood this, she said, I ain't touching it. Don't eat or touch of it. You ever realize that if it wasn't for Genesis chapter 3, this sin that we call the fall of man, we would not have the rest of the Bible? I would have never performed a funeral. We wouldn't know what sin is. We'd all be naked. Yeah. Yeah. But understand this, if it wasn't for Genesis chapter 3, we wouldn't need a Savior. Would we still be in fellowship with the Holy God? But sin has come into the world, and sin brings guilt because we are guilty. God still uses the law for a purpose. And I love this verse. I've quoted it many times in Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith. The purpose of the law is to bring guilt. Just like driving on the highway, I can look at that speed limit sign and I can look down and either I'm like, oop, I could be in trouble anytime, or I'm going to be like, I'm good. My conscience is clear. There's not a worry. See, the purpose of God's law is to bring guilt to you so that you will pursue a Savior. When you see that you are guilty, that you will pursue the way to make it right. You pursue the one that can justify you, that will make you holy again, that can make you clean and perfect because he made the needed payment for your sins. But often when we see our sinfulness, we'd rather justify it, make excuses for it. Instead of confessing it and coming to the Savior, we find other ways to try to push it under the rug. Not admit it. We see here that we might hide the problem. When we hurt someone, when we break things, we may choose to hide it and hope it's not noticed. Maybe they won't know it was me. Maybe make up for it and do good to cover up our bad. Notice Adam and Eve's first action. Look at verse 7, about the second half of it. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. FYI, just a freebie here. Fig is the only fruit specified in the Garden of Eden. Just a bonus there. You can pay me later. Just a freebie. Fig is the only specified fruit in the Garden of Eden. Some of y'all are going to go through Genesis now. But understand this. They made clothing. Try to cover it up. They grabbed fig leaves. That'd be comfortable. Try some fig leaf undies on tonight and see how you feel. It ain't going to be romantic, I'll tell you that much. Y'all like, I'm embarrassed. But keep going. See, they looked down and they saw their neck and they became nervous. They became guilty. You see, they weren't happy when they looked down and saw nakedness. They're not the only ones. I think it's dumb to have a mirror in the same place you take a shower. Any amens? Okay? That's dumb. Okay? All they could think of to do now that they saw their nakedness, they saw their guilt, it was to hide it. Problem with hiding your sinfulness is that it's still there. You put a Band-Aid on an infected wound, guess what? Your wound is still infected, right? They're trying to hide their sinfulness. And you cannot cover evil with doing something good. Why? Isaiah 64 says this. In verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." Our righteousness, our good deeds, are not enough to cleanse us from our sinfulness. Why? The wages of sin is death. Your good works aren't enough to cleanse your bad works. There's only one way to get rid of your guilt. Go turn over to Titus chapter 3 with me. Not a big section we're going to look at, but a very powerful passage in Titus chapter 3. Go down to verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." You want some verses to memorize? Mark those up. It's not by our righteousness, not by our works, not by our goodness. The only way to get rid of our sinfulness, not just to hide it and pretend, but to actually get rid of our sinfulness, is to come to Jesus Christ confessing our sins. And we must come to a realization and a time of admittance that we are sinful, we are polluted, we have violated a holy God. The only way to fix that is not by my goodness, not by anything I've done, but by coming to Jesus Christ in faith, then calling on Him for salvation because I trust His person and I trust His works. If you would go back to Genesis chapter 3, we'll continue there. See, the denial of sin will make you do crazy things. Denial of sin, when it's in our lives, will make us do stuff that does not make sense. It's known in counseling and dealing with issues. Often someone that is doing something wrong will get mad, avoiding gossip about someone that lives a righteous life. Someone that's not doing wrong. They'll get mad and not want to be around. Why? Because the righteous one brings guilt. It reminds them of their sin. It reminds them of their error. And so someone will get mad at you when you're in the right, even though you've never violated them. Why? Because you remind them of their guilt without you even saying anything, because you're living right. So we can easily get mad and make fun of and avoid people who've lived righteously. So what happens? Watch Adam and Eve in verse 8, Genesis 3, 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." It seems as if God is coming for more fellowship as He always has. Entering the Garden of Eden to see those that He created in His image. To see those that He wants fellowship with, that He wants to talk to, He wants to spend time with. And maybe this would be the perfect time for two sinful people to fall at His feet. Be the perfect time to confess, to apologize, to seek forgiveness. The perfect time for you and I is we feel a conviction from the Holy Spirit. In other words, we know we did wrong. And we can say, God, I'm glad you're a forgiving God and a loving God. I'm glad I can trust your heart because I can't trust mine. But what they do? They try to play hide and seek with God. Trying to play hide and seek with the one that created the Garden of Eden. The one who gave them life. The one who's given them this paradise. The one who's always brought them so much joy is now bringing them fear. They're embarrassed to be seen, and now they avoid him. We may do this. When we want to walk in sin, it's easy for us to do this. We don't want to confess ourselves, our sins, and admit things that we have done. Don't want to confront the truth. Don't want to name off areas that, Lord, I need help. So we start staying away from God's word and prayer. We don't know why. We're just not getting into it. We start avoiding God's church, the ones that might bring conviction because we think everybody else in church is right. They're not going through struggles like I am. And so we stay away from the very people that are supposed to encourage us and build us up. But listen to this. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account." You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide your sin from God. He knows your sin before you even named it. Then why didn't he bring it up yet? God always gives us the opportunity and the responsibility to humble ourselves and confess. That's a love relationship. God gives us the opportunity to say, God, I've fallen again. Thank you for promising to forgive me. Help me. That's what God gives us, the opportunity to confess. We also have that responsibility to do so. And Adam gets busted at this moment. Look at verse 9. "And the Lord God called unto Adam," and now they're playing hide and seek, and God just calls out to Adam and says unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat?" God called out to Adam not because he couldn't find him, but because Adam was responsible to protect Eve. He was the leader. He had the responsibility to give account for what's going on. And God calls him out, and he says, "Come face to face. Come look me in the eyes." My house with my boys, that was always a big deal. When there was trouble going on, don't look at the floor. Oh, that makes me, oh, I got me. Like, better look me in the eyes. You're man enough to do what you did. Now this, you be this man. And I see God saying to Adam, come on. Now you got to face what you did. Come look at me. Come speak to me. But even in case like this, Adam, now we see the passing of the blame. It's easy to find an excuse for behavior. Our pride hands us a whole lot of excuses. But understand this. As long as there's excuses and there's blame, there is no healing. You'll find that true almost every problem you go through in life. If you want to make excuses, or if you want to point at someone else, healing will never begin. Boy, we got some good excuses. Oh, we always got a reason it's someone else's fault. We're good at being the victim. But healing will never begin as long as you can point fingers. We can run, we can hide, but our sin will be attached to us. And Adam has another opportunity to confess. Instead, he pulled another excuse. You see verse 10? "I heard you, God, but I'm naked and afraid. So I hid." He heard God's voice. Now, here's the thing about God's voice. When we're in fellowship with God, Hearing his voice is the most peaceful and encouraging thing you can hear. When you're in fellowship with God and you hear him speak to you, maybe you learned a new verse that jumped out to you, never caught. Maybe you saw someone that God placed in your life at that moment. Man, the sweetest thing you can hear is God's voice. Thank you, Lord. How peaceful and how awesome that is. But when we are in sin, his voice is the most convicting and scary thing we can hear. But it's the only thing that can offer you hope. Adam was naked. But was he? He covered up with leaves. He thought he was hiding the problem. But he was still guilty. His covering didn't fix the issue. It was an attempt to hide the issue. And you notice that God called Adam's bluff. As he thought he was hiding the issues, as he was covered to sin with leaves, and so it can't be seen, and he thought he was hiding it, God calls his bluff in verse 11. God said, how do you know you're naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to? Did you walk out of under my protection, out of under my umbrella? Did you not trust my way, Adam? Is this the problem? Busted. It's hard for us to understand that God already knows. We might as well confess. We might as well start the healing. We might as well be broken. He wants to forgive. He wants to heal us. He wants to strengthen us. But he requires that we confess. You see here, God just wants him to confess. Look at verse 12. And the man said, the woman thou gave to me again, or gave, let me try that again. And the woman, I'm sorry, the man said, the woman who thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Excuses continue. You understand what he's really saying? God, it's kind of your fault. You gave me this woman. What are you thinking, God? Ever heard it? Well, you know, it's just the way I was raised. God, you put me in this family. Well, God, it's because I'm broke. I had to provide. It's your fault to put me in this situation, God. Right, Adam here's got a good one. You're the one that gave me this woman. Not my fault. Now, Eve feels upset. Remember little sweet Eve, little innocent lady? She's bobbling her head. She said, no, you didn't. She's upset now. She said, did you just throw me under the bus? Look at verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So God gave her a chance. She could have confessed and said, Lord, I broke it. I ruined it. I disobeyed you. But Eve's claim, the snake thingy, he tricked me. He lied to me. He deceived me. Well, you remember when she spoke to the snake? She knew exactly what God had commanded. She knew the importance of God's command. So much so, I'm not even going to touch it. She knew the result that would happen. She said, God said, we'll die. She knew what to do. She knew what was right. She mentioned the entire command and the purpose of it. And yet she made a choice. She made a choice. Satan, now here's the catch. Satan cannot cause you to sin a sin that you do not want to commit. Satan cannot, he does not have the power to cause you to commit a sin that you don't want. I didn't get an amen on that one. Because you just noticed I blamed you for your own sin, didn't I? And when I pointed at you, I had three pointed back at me because I've never fallen for a sin I didn't want to go to. If every bad thought I've entertained is my own fault. I wanted it. Every bad word I've said, you know, 30, 40 years ago. I wanted to say it. I made a choice. I couldn't blame the devil. He made me do it. Every pen I stole from the bank was my own choice. The devil will not and cannot. He does not have the power to make you sin, especially if you're a child of God. But you fall for the sin that you choose to fall for. We'll see that these excuses benefit nothing. And they're going to suffer the result of sin. And so keep coming. Next week we'll talk about the sin, what the cost was. But we must know that you and I are in the same boat as Adam and Eve. We're sinners. We violated a holy God. We have sinned by breaking His perfect law. And we try to fix the problem on our own by hiding it. But what we need is His forgiveness. And God always tells us to start with confession. Always starts with confession. With me? Healing always starts with confession. You won't be healed without starting with confession. We got to acknowledge that we have violated a holy God. Only then can we begin healing. Romans 10:9, you're familiar with it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Where did that start? Confession. Confession. Excuses will never save you from your sins. Blaming others won't make you right. But if you acknowledge your sinfulness, then you can come to the Savior. You can place faith in His work and be saved by Him. And He's the only one that laid down His life for you so that you can be healed. Believer, even after salvation, confession is needed. Confession don't end at salvation. It only starts. After salvation, we should understand, man, I'm a sinful person. I carry a sinful body, a sinful flesh. I have a spirit that is battling against my body on a regular basis. And so I got confession to give all the time. And we're thankful that when He's speaking to believers in 1 John 1:9, John says this, if we confess our sins, He, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins is where He starts. Before the cleaning, the healing, from the cleansing. As believers, your relationship with God will never be broken, but sin will always hurt your fellowship with God. But when you confess, He'll restore that fellowship and regain His joy. The joy of the Lord comes when we're intimate with Him. But see, confession is so powerful and so needed, so called for by God, that it even calls for confession and accountability. Here's the part we're like, oh, about that part. It's just God's Word. Listen to this one, James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. And pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Where does that start? Confess your faults one to another. Well, I ain't got to. I confess to God. Yeah, you should. What does He do? He calls you to find good accountability partners. Someone that you can come to. Someone that is godly. Not just someone that's going to give you what you want to hear. Not some guy that just claims to go to church. But someone that loves the Lord and walks in truth. Walks in righteousness. That you can come to and you can say, I'm struggling here. I'm hurting. I'm having a hard time. And what's it say He will do for you? He's going to pray with you. He's going to love you. Someone that you can share the details to. That He can hold you truly accountable. And He's going to encourage you. He's going to build you up. And where does this begin? Confession. Confession. Healing begins to the confessor at confession. And what does it do? It restores fellowship with God. It brings the joy to the Lord. But it all starts with confession. Humbling ourselves so that God can bring the healing. Understand, for you to be a child of God, to be saved, it starts with confession. For you to be at peace with God as a believer, it starts with confession. You want to grow in the Lord, it starts with confession. It's admitting, I have this struggle, I have this hurt, I need this help. I need this push, I need this encouragement. And God says, confess. Confess. The beginning of healing is always admitting you have a problem, isn't it? The Alcoholics Anonymous, that's the first thing they teach you. You've got to admit you have a problem before you can fix the problem. But God wants to hear from you. I messed up. Would you stand with me? I have a short time invitation today. Just an opportunity for us to confess our faults before God. A lot of times we try to walk around hiding and acting spiritual with our secret sins. But we don't want to speak to God. Lord, my mind is just polluted. Lord, I use my phone to look at more inappropriate stuff than anyone could ever guess. Lord, my language outside the church is terrible. Lord, the way I treat my wife does not represent you. Lord, the way I honor my husband is not what you call for. Lord, I'm not raising my kids to love you like I'm supposed to. Lord, I'm not committed to serving others. It starts with side of the Lord, and then he will what? Raise you up. He will cleanse you. He'll put you in a position he wants you to be. But it starts with humbling ourselves and saying, Lord, help me. In this invitation time, will you humble yourself before the Lord? Altar's open. It's time to pray. Lord, I want you to use me. We often pray, Lord, bless me. But right now, let's stop praying, God, bless me, and let's pray, God, search me, know me, try me, lead me, and I will give it to you, and I'm going to trust your ways. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence. I thank you for your ways. Ask for your hand upon each one of us, that our desire would be to be obedient to you, to honor you with your creation. But I ask that you have your way in this time of invitation. In your name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed, the piano plays. Step out. It's just between you and God.